Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Ephesians. Tonight we're going to look at the work of God the Father. We began with an overview of the book of Ephesians. And the whole point of the book is the transition from the Jewish system to the church age. Tremendous change has occurred. And Paul is the one chosen by God Almighty to write these precious words for our understanding, for proper thinking and behavior in the church age. I really want to challenge you again as you consider in your readings in this study about the book of Ephesians. You must think like someone 2,000 years ago. And realize all we have known is the law. Now, whether they embraced it or not is a different story. And all of a sudden, it's all changed. Paul has been entrusted with his dispensations. God has given him incredible revelations. We see the outline of chapter 1 is Paul's greeting. And then in verses 3 through 6, the plan and the work of God the Father. 6 through 12, the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And 13 and 14, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. So we have the Trinity. Is it not logical that if we're going to start with a new dispensation, a new way that God is going to be working with and working through man, that he would start with God's work, opening up to our mind what is God doing? And so it is the Trinity is in the forefront in this chapter here. And then in verses 15 to 23, Paul prays that these believers at Ephesus would be illuminated in their understanding and their thinking. I believe that holds true today in all that we do with the Word of God, but especially at that time as they were hearing such incredible things. Where's the priesthood? Where are the sacrifices? Where's the temple worship? Where's all this? The feast days and on and on. Let us read verses 3 through 6 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So here we have in these few verses the plan, the work of God the Father at this time of the change and into the church age. In the big picture, we see four things. The church has all spiritual blessings. We see that God chose us. We see that God predestinated us. And all to his glory. Tonight we're going to consider these works of God the Father. We must remember when Paul opened this letter, he wrote to the saints and to the faithful ones in Ephesus. He did not write to the church. They didn't understand it yet. They were loosely connected believers, but lacking direction. Well, we're not Jews. Christ was crucified, rose from the dead. Here we are in Ephesus, and Paul is writing about the church. He did not write to the church. He wrote to this loosely structured group of people for the purpose of getting them organized. It's interesting, it talks here about all spiritual blessings. I'm going to go back like I did last week in our previous message and link again the beginning of the law with the beginning of the church age. Here we read that the church has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But Israel was not promised such a thing. They were told, "You have a promised land." We don't have a promised land. They do have a promised land. Consider, in Joshua chapter 1, Moses is dead. Joshua ascends to the position of leadership, and he is the one that's going to take the children of Israel across the Jordan and into the promised land and conquer it. The book begins in Joshua chapter 1 with an incredible promise to Joshua as he assumes leadership. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land." We don't have a land. Israel has a land, which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. He goes on then, talks about every place the sole of your foot goes, God will give it to you. He's going to bless. He gives the boundaries of the promised land. But we don't have a literal land here as the church. We rather have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are more of a spiritual heavenly people. The Jews are more of this earth and God's people. There is no more separation of the Jew and Gentile in the church, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Let me quote from Harry Ironsides. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Notice he hath blessed us. The apostle is not speaking of something that may be ours when we get to heaven, but right here and now, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. People often ask me if I've obtained the second blessing yet, and I generally say, "Second blessing? Why, I am somewhere up in the hundreds of thousands as far as that goes, if you put reference to experience, but actually I obtained every blessing that God has for a redeemed sinner when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not just give us a little now and a little later, but gives us everything in Christ. It's all yours. Enter into it and enjoy it. It's one thing to have the blessings. It's another thing to make them yours." Still quoting Ironsides. "I read recently about a man in Montana for whom search had long been made. Some years ago, a British nobleman died, leaving an estate which, as he had no children, would go to the next heir. This man, way out west, was the nearest heir, living in poverty and just eking out a struggling existence when they found him and gave him the news that the estate was his. It was his all the time, but he didn't know it. What did he do when he found out? Did he say, 'Well, it's a good thing to know. I have something to fall back on someday, and I'll go and look into it'?' No! He went downtown on the strength of it, bought himself a new suit and a ticket, and started to Great Britain. I read an interview which the reporters had with him. They said, 'Where are you going?' He answered, 'To take possession of my estate.' You and I, Christian, are richer far than he was, but do we really take possession by faith of the things that are ours in Christ?" You may say, "But name some of those things that are ours." Well, he has blessed us with a blessing of forgiveness of our sins, with justification from all things, with sanctification in Christ, with a robe of perfect righteousness, with a heavenly citizenship, by giving us a place in the body of Christ, by making us heirs of his riches in Christ Jesus. And yet how some of us struggle along, eking out a poor, wretched, miserable existence. We act as spiritual paupers when we ought to be living like millionaires. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings? God has made Christ Jesus to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and yet for 6 years after I was converted, I was still seeking righteousness and sanctification. But one day I woke up to the fact that it was all mine in Christ Jesus, and I simply had to appropriate it and enjoy it. Notice he says, in heavenly places. My blessings are all yonder, and he calls me in the Spirit to rise to my heavenly citizenship and live in this world as a heavenly man should live, drawing from the glory all the resources I need that I may be more than a conqueror day by day as I pass through this scene. End quote, Harry Ironside. Another quote, much briefer. The Christian really operates in two spheres, the human and the divine, the visible and the invisible. Physically, he's on the earth in a human body, but spiritually, he's seated with Christ in the heavenly sphere. And it is this heavenly sphere that provides the power and direction for the earthly walk. The President of the United States is not always seated at his desk in the White House, but that executive chair represents the sphere of his life and power. No matter where he is, he's the President. Because only he has the privilege of sitting at that desk. Likewise with the Christian, no matter where he may be on this earth, he is seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ, and this is the basis of his life and power. So it is, we have all of these blessings. We must appropriate them and appreciate and take advantage of them. Notice he says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just say God the Father. There are a lot of people that call on the name of God, but it's not the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ, and therein is a great distinction. We do not worship all the same God. We worship the God that sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to pay the sin debt of the world. And there is a great distinction. These saints and faithful ones are learning of the church for the first time. Here they are hearing about spiritual blessings. They're hearing about a crucifixion, the Jewish law coming to an end. And they have to realize the incredible change that they may not have understood it, but apparently God is done with the Jew, at least for the time. And now he's coming to us, the Jew and the Gentile, together in the church. How they must have wondered when they heard the chief priests and the elders in Matthew 27:20 that they did not want Jesus, but they wanted Barabbas. And so it is. The times have changed from the law to the church. I opened up earlier saying, is it not logical that if God is going to tell us about a dispensation, he's going to tell us his personal role and responsibility that he is going to be doing in this? So he opens up with the teachings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But think about this too. Is it not logical if God is going to tell us about a new dispensation? It's all going to change. Okay, well, tell me about God. Okay, he hasn't changed. He has a plan and he's working it. Is it not logical that God would tell us who he's going to work through? If you're not working through the Jew, who are you working through? You, the Jew and the Gentile. And therein becomes the source of incredible confusion, the chosen. Please, go back in time. The Jews have now been delivered from Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19:3. And Moses went up unto God at the beginning of the dispensation of the law. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. You mean God is choosing the Jew? Huh. Well, he must have made them to go to heaven and others go to hell. I get it. Doesn't say that, does it? They will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses calls them together and he tells them the words. And in verse 8, and the people answered and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. This actually is before the law was even given. At the beginning, Moses, in a few minutes, I'm going to give you the law, but right now I want you to understand this. I'm picking these people. Paul, get it. He hasn't really explained anything about the church, but he starts out, I'm picking you. I'm not using the Jew anymore, I'm using you. Do you not see the parallel? Has God not worked through people in dispensations past? How about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? He chose them, didn't he? How about when he worked through the conscience? He picked every man and worked through their conscience. How about in the human government? Did he not pick the three sons of Noah? And in the law, he picked the children of Israel. And now in the church, he picks the Jew and the Gentile to break down the wall of partition between them, and they'll all be one in Christ Jesus. In each case, he wanted to work through people. It's amazing when you see this in light of the dispensations, it all makes sense. This is not some dissertation on how God picks some to go to heaven and some go to hell. He's saying, I'm going to work the dispensation through the church, and I pick the Jew and the Greek, the Gentile. Oh, that's all? Yeah, we'll get more on this. But people read so much into this. It's incredible. It's no new thing that God chooses people to work through. Can you imagine these saints and faithful ones there at Ephesus, and all of a sudden he says, God's going to work through you? Really? Because they have in their mind temples and on and on. Us? They don't understand. But you're the chosen ones. The intent here is to let these saints and other Christians know in the church age, God's working through you. That really is the number one point, what he's talking about. He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile are to be equal. We're not under the law. More of that to come in the book of Ephesians and other writings. But choosing does not mean that he chose some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. Think about this. Why did God leave the dispensation of the law? Because the Jew wasn't doing what they ought to do. Crucify him! Okay. You aren't being the light to the world that you need to be. I'm going to go to the Jew and the Gentile, and they will be the light. Now think about this. The Jew wasn't getting people saved as God intended them to be the light. He wants the church to be the light to get people saved, so why would he choose some to go to heaven and some to go to hell without a choice? Is there something flawed in that thinking? The Jews were to be a light. Genesis 12:2. It began with Abraham, of course. He came out of his father, was a Gentile. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and there shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, this is still under the promise, but it extended into the children of Israel, into the law. Now, consider what Jesus Christ said to the Jews when he spoke on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:16, you Jews, let your light shine before men. But of course, they were so lost in the law and the Pharisees and the hypocrisy. And yet, the church is to be the light to the world now that the Jew is put on the sidelines for a while. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. God wants to use the Jew. He used the Jew. And they weren't living up to what God had wanted them to do. Now he called us. He chose us, if I can use that wonderful word. So it is, what did he choose them for? Let's read Exodus 19:5 again. Now therefore, God said, if ye will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people. What did he want them to do? Do my word. As my chosen people, would you please obey my word? And you'll be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. What did he want the church to be? Verse 4 of Ephesians 1. Why did he call us? Why did he choose us? According he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. That's the same thing he wanted from Israel. That's the same thing he wants from us. Be holy. Get saved and be holy. This is what he wanted from the Jew. This is what he wants from the church. Be a light. Let people get saved and start to grow in the Lord. and you'll be a peculiar, precious people unto me. Some teach this choosing to be a work of God to predestinate some to heaven and some to hell without a choice. Well, then why would God change dispensations trying to reach man if there's no choice? I hope you see the importance of keeping the Word of God in the proper context, and if I could ever tell you anything, see the big picture when you look at Scripture. Because pieces fall into place, detail falls into place when you see the big picture. All right, let's get down to that next ugly word, predestination. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure of his will. All right. Predestination. It implies one thing very clearly. God has a plan. Would you agree? Now, it would be highly unlike God to not have a plan. He is not up there reacting to this world. He is not making snap decisions on how things ought to go. He knew before this world was created what was going to happen. He told us in Scripture the end from the beginning. Having predestinated us, he knew he already had a plan. He predestined. He therefore considered those that he knew would trust Christ, and it is his plan that when you trust Christ, you're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's not that hard. According to the pleasure of his will. Sure, just like he wanted the Jews to be holy. He wants us to be holy, and he's predestinated us to become his children. When a young man or young woman signs on the dotted line to join the military, it's predestinated they're going to live in such and such a barrack, they're going to wear such and such a uniform, they're going to eat in such and such dining hall, they're going to get up and run at such and such hour in the morning, they're going to salute, yes sir, no sir, and on, it was determined before they got there. That's what God says. I have a plan before you get there. I just happen to know who's going to trust Christ long before the world was ever created. Let's consider this. Consider Romans 8:29. For whom he, God, did foreknow, he did also predestinate. He knew, and he therefore had a plan. And what was the plan? That they would be conformed to the image of his Son. Did we not read where Israel was predestined? You're supposed to be holy. That's my plan. Is that what the church is supposed to be? Be holy. That we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Look what 1 Peter says in chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect! He's actually calling them the elect. Like me calling you chosen ones. Welcome. Elect. According to the foreknowledge of God. He knew. That's why you're elect, because he had foreknowledge. No big deal. He wouldn't be much of a God if he didn't have foreknowledge, would he? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's all foreknowledge. He knows everything. He's God. Look again at Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow. God knows everything. Read Ephesians 1:4. God knows everything according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He foreknew. And we see it again in 1 Peter 1:2, according to the foreknowledge. This is what he's talking about, is foreknowledge. Just because God knows what's going to happen does not mean he caused it. This is not for salvation. This is for the intent of people to become holy. And so it is, as the Jew was supposed to be holy, and they were chosen by God, and it was predestinated for them to be holy, so it is likewise. Fine, you guys blew it, let's go to the church, and let's give them a try. In essence, the choosing of the predestination pertains to the beginning of the law and throughout the law, as it does to the church and throughout the church age. Just because God knows everything before it happens doesn't mean he caused it to happen, whatever it is. I know what's going to happen if we have a candle down here on this table and somebody sticks their hand in a fire. Now, just because I know what's going to happen doesn't mean I caused it. God knows what you're going to choose and what I'm going to choose. And he knows the outcome of both. It doesn't mean necessarily he caused. He has foreknowledge, and praise God that he does. We are looking right now at God choosing people to be lights in the world in dispensation of the law, or also the dispensation of the church we're focusing on here. Why is it some people embrace a concept to the exclusion of another biblical truth that's crystal clear? That's not fair to the Word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... Well, that means the elect. From God's viewpoint, he does know who's going to trust and who's not going to trust. But he still wrote it down. Whosoever. No man is going to stand before God and say, I had no choice. And God said, well, I happen to know what you were going to decide, but yes, I still gave you the choice. And 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus Christ paid for the sin of the whole world, not only those who believe, but for everybody. Their sin debt was paid in full. They have no excuse. And creation takes away every excuse of a man. Just look, because the heavens declare his glory. Our God does give us a choice, and every man has a choice. And all of this is to the glory of God. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And this is what it's all about. The work of God the Father, as brief as it is and yet as intense as it is all to the glory of God. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He is showing his hand active in the affairs of this world to change from a Jewish system to a new life, if you will, a new dispensation to reach mankind. What a glorious thing it is to see the hand of God working. And so it is, this is the point of creation, that God gets glory. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to the praise and the glory of his grace. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things. And why did he create them? For thy pleasure they are created. And they were created by him, for his glory, honor, and power. And that is how Paul wraps up the work of God the Father to his glory and praise. And then the same likewise with Jesus Christ the Son, and then likewise with the Holy Spirit. The three people, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, each get that phrase at the end as their work is described, the work for this church age. God had and has a plan. There are times God seems to be a little confusing as a transition from the law to the church. But God then had Paul write and others write to help us to understand. We must not forget to look at the big picture. Ephesians 1:4. Here are these loosely knit band of believers at Ephesus. According as he has chosen us. Did you stop and think about that word, us? Who's us referring to? Really, in the immediate text of that passage, Paul, a Jew, and these people of Ephesus, Gentiles. And he says, us. They didn't say that under the law. And he says, us. Paul, the great apostle, put himself on the same level of those Christians that had no clue of what's coming. Sure, they knew enough to get saved. Is that amazing? Jew, Paul, Gentile, Ephesians, God has called us that we should be holy and without blame. I want you to see one other thing. Exodus 19:8. Now remember, Exodus 19, Moses is just told, Moses, go tell the people that I want you to be a peculiar people to me, a precious people unto me, a treasure unto me. Be holy. And Moses goes down and he tells the people, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what God wants. And then this is what the people say in verse 8. Exodus 19:8, and all the people answered together and said, all the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Crucify him! I think they fell short of their boasting so many years before. Let us be careful that we don't get so proud that before God even tells us what it is, well, we can do all that. Wait till you see the law. It's a schoolmaster to show you you can't do that. Let us not boast like they did. Let's be humble and say, Lord God, I need your grace and power every day because I'm a sinner. Guide me. And this is then why the book gets into walk in the Spirit.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.